If not, please turn with us to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We've been walking through the Gospel of John. We're getting very near the end now. Probably just another couple more months. We'll finish chapter 21. John chapter 20, the resurrection. You know, the resurrection, it's more than just an event that happened once in history. The resurrection is the source of power that each one of us can experience in our lives every day. The same resurrection power that brought Jesus from death to life brings us from death to life. The same resurrection power that raised Jesus from death to life, if we tap into that power in our Christian lives, will transform our lives. And so today, we want to talk about the results of the resurrection. And in the passage we'll look at, we're going to see that the resurrection results in peace, in purpose, and power in the life of a disciple. You will remember, well, maybe you won't, but if you don't, back when Easter happened this past year, we jumped through the book of John to chapter 20, and we treated chapter 20 in full when we talked about Mary Magdalene, and we talked about Peter and John running to the tomb, and we talked about Jesus meeting with the disciples, and we talked about Thomas not believing. We're not going to talk about all of that today, but I would encourage you, you can go to our website, providencewfl.com, and you can find that Easter message with the proofs of the resurrection and the lives of the disciples and what it caused those disciples to do. Today, in the time that we have, I want to concentrate on verses 19 through 23, because I believe that these verses show us the results of Jesus' resurrection. These verses show us that we can have peace and that we have purpose because of the resurrection, and that we can have power because of the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to look at three things, those three things. First of all, we're going to look at Jesus' presence brings peace in verses 19 and 20. And then we're going to see that Jesus' peace leads us to our purpose, Jesus' purpose for us and for the church. And then we're going to see that Jesus' power accomplishes that purpose through his disciples. So we begin in chapter 20, verse 19. Let me just read verse 19 and 20 for you as we look at Jesus' presence bringing peace. Verse 19 and 20 say this: "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." The doors are locked. The reason the doors are locked? Fear. Fear of the Jews. It's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. It's actually a work day. It's a day after Sabbath. That's why when Mary was in the garden and she saw Jesus but didn't recognize him, and we don't know why, maybe he was standing in the sun and she couldn't see, or maybe she was just crying so much, her eyes were blurred, or perhaps his resurrection body looked a little different. For whatever reason, she thought he was the gardener. So who would be in the garden that early in the morning except a gardener, a worker? This is a work day. It's the first day of the week. Jesus had been in the grave for part of 3 days. The disciples are here, and we think probably the 12 minus Judas, who had hung himself, and we're told that Thomas was not here, minus Thomas, There could have been other followers here. We're just told that the disciples were gathered in a room. It was locked. It was padlocked from the inside because of fear. Jesus had been executed. He had been murdered as a threat to Caesar. And so the question in their mind is, are we next? They're fearful. There's anxiety, and for good reason. Their leader has been executed, and they're, quite frankly, they're easy targets. If the Sanhedrin had decided and Pilate had decided, we want to get rid of the followers of this man, it had been very easy for them to call the temple guards and round them up, and their fate would have been the same as Jesus. So they were fearful. There was anxiety. There was tension in that room. You know, we all face at times fear, and we all face at times anxiety. What are you fearful of? Fearful that perhaps the kids will mess up, ruin their lives. Maybe you fear that the money's going to run out. Not sure how you're going to meet the bills by the end of the month. Maybe there's a fear and an anxiety that the sickness that I know someone went through, I'm going to have that same sickness. You know, and adults are not the only ones who have fears. Children have fears of not passing a test in school, disappointing mom and dad. Maybe the children hear mom and dad arguing often and fear that their family is going to be broken up, that there will be divorce. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:25, do not be anxious about life. Do not be anxious about life. It is a command. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And then he lists a bunch of reasons why we should not be anxious, why we should not fear. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. We talked about this Wednesday night. And by the way, Wednesday night we had a great discussion on prayer. We had 25 adults here, and I'd encourage you, if you have opportunity to come to that. Josh is going to be leading the next 4 weeks as we do a biblical theology of prayer. Just a plug for that. We had a wonderful time. The last 2 weeks we began with 15. We had 25 last week. Just a great time of fellowship together. But Philippians 4 talks about two ladies who are, they're not happy with each other. Odia and Syntyche. You've read that story. And when they came into church, one sat over here and the other sat over here, and they were not getting along. And Paul is encouraging them to help these women. And in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Stop being anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God wants us to trust him. He wants us to remember that he is sovereign. He is in control of everything in our life. He is merciful. He is kind, he is caring, he is loving. We can trust him. We can trust his promises. When Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we can trust that. When he says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you, we can trust that. When he says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, he wants us to trust him that even death cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Fear is a trust issue. And then we're told Jesus stood among them. The doors were locked. You know, there have been some who have said Jesus snuck in through the window. And there have been others who said when the guys from the road to Emmaus came, he snuck in behind them. I have a harder time believing those things than I do that Jesus just went right through the wall. Just like he did through the grave clothes in the grave, when he left them on the table, Jesus stands among them. The doors are locked, but he's there. Jesus gets into places we don't think he can get into. And if by analogy, It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're hiding from, what room you are locked in your spiritual life. Jesus will meet you there, and he will offer peace. And he's there. His presence is there. And what does he say? He says, "Peace be with you." Now, I can just imagine these disciples, they thought they saw a ghost. As a matter of fact, Luke tells us they thought they saw a ghost. They're not sure what's going on. He's there, and he says, "Peace be with you," probably to just calm them down. He says it twice. He says it in verse 21, as well. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." He had promised peace to them two times before the cross. Remember in chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And in chapter 16, verse 33, he says this, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each of you to your own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for I go to the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." Jesus offers peace. Now, shalom, that's a common greeting for Jesus to say, you know, "Peace be with you." But the term, it's a term of, "May everything that is good be yours." And we've talked about before, when people are dying, the last things they talk about are the most important things. The last things they say, those are the things you remember, because that's what's on their mind. Well, Jesus on the cross, what were his last words? "It is finished. I have completed what the Father has given me to do." Can also be translated, "It is paid for. It is paid for. The sins are paid for. I've taken the wrath of God on myself, and it is finished." But what about the first words? We don't talk about that because we don't come back to life. But I got to think the first words Jesus says to his disciples are rather important as well. And that is, "Peace be with you." It kind of complements, "It is finished." It is finished. The resurrection issues in peace in the life of a believer. If we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, we have peace in our lives, peace that we don't understand. Peace is the opposite of fear. It's the opposite of anxiety. Peace is contentment based on God's promises and based on the resurrection. That passage, Philippians chapter 4, Paul says something very interesting there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." I've learned whatever situation I am to be at peace, to not be anxious, to not fear. And then he says in verse 12, "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstances. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Whatever comes in life, Paul says, "I have learned the secret of being content, of not fearing, of not being anxious." And what is the secret? Verse 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ. And Jesus shows up, his presence is there, and he says, "In your fear, in your anxiety, may you have peace." Everyone struggles with anxiety. We are all flawed. We all have fears at one time or another. But you find that the more, just think of the most godly spiritual person you know. The more and more a person grows in Christ and matures in Christ, I think what we find is the less they fear and the less they are anxious and the more they trust in Christ. Now, I understand there are extreme cases, and I am not by any stretch of the imagination an expert in the body. And I know there is a physical aspect to this. So when someone comes to me and says, I'm feeling really depressed, or I'm discouraged, or I have these fears, my first question to them is, when was your last physical? Are you getting enough sleep? Get enough sunshine? You know, we have friends in Alaska, and this is just a physical thing. When it's dark 24 hours a day there, there are special lights in their rooms that they'll just sit under, or they will become physically depressed. Are you eating well? Getting exercise? I know there's a physical aspect to this, but if all of those things have been done, and there is fear and there is anxiety, Paul or James says in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Peace is what Jesus offers in the time of fear, in the time of struggle. Peace is a term of result. You know, when we make a decision, sometimes we say, I have peace about this, so I'm going to make this choice. Well, actually, we made that choice, and because we made that choice, we feel peace. It is always a term of result. And the resurrection, the result of the resurrection is that the resurrection brings peace with God. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement. What's the chastisement? The wrath of God was the chastisement that brought us peace. That brought us peace. Romans chapter 5. It's a verse probably everyone in the room knows. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have believed, we have been justified, our sins have been forgiven, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his resurrection, we have peace with God. And if we have peace with God, we are to have peace with one another. We went through Ephesians a long time ago, it seems, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off, you Gentiles who were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, both Jew and Gentile, and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The law and everything that divided the Jew and the Gentile has been broken down in Christ because he is our peace. And so in John, after the resurrection, Jesus shows up and he says, peace be with you. Peace is a gift. It is received by faith. In the beginning of John 1, he says, any who received him, to him gave him them power to become the sons of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive in Christ. He gave us peace with God. It is a gift that is to be received. Next thing we see is that then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I was a little disappointed when I read that in the ESV. I was reading it and I'm thinking, Jesus is showing up. He's been in the grave. He comes through a wall and he says, peace be with you. And then it says, The disciples were glad. I thought, I say it all the time, I'm really glad to see you. It's good. I thought, they're ecstatic. So I went to the NIV and it said they were overjoyed. And I thought, that's a little better. They're overjoyed to see him. They're not just glad. That just doesn't get it for me. Luke says they thought they were seeing a ghost, and Jesus is showing them the scars and the hole in his side, and he says, this is proof that I am the risen Lord, and I am the sacrificial lamb, and their grief was turned to joy. Imagine Mary Magdalene. Kelly read about her. You know, she was full of grief. She was a lady who was delivered from 7 demons, Luke 8 tells us that, and she followed Jesus, and when Jesus was crucified, she was a picture of a grieving devotion. Her life had lost meaning. The one who had saved her, she had lost him, he had died. It was defeat. And the resurrection comes, and he says, peace be with you. And he says, Mary. And she recognized him, and she is just overwhelmed with joy. You can imagine Peter, when he was running to that grave, he was probably running, I want to see Jesus, I don't want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus, I don't want to see Jesus. Because the last time he saw Jesus, remember, they connected eyes across the yard, and he had just denied his Savior. Joy. John had lost what he considered his best friend. He was the one reclining at Jesus at the table. There was a gaping hole in his life. And Jesus shows up and he says, peace be with you. And they were overwhelmed with joy. Jesus' peace is available for us today because of the resurrection. Second thing we see is Jesus' peace gives purpose. Verse 21, Jesus' peace gives purpose, chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus is saying, I give you my peace. Now I'm sending you out into the world as my followers. Just as the Father sent me into the world, I am sending you into the world. The second mention of peace kind of indicates that this commission, this purpose, and by the way, this is really the first expression of the Great Commission. We know the Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all that I've told you. I'll be with you till the end of the age. We know that one. But this is really the first expression of that. And Jesus says, peace be with you. I'm sending you into the world. Kind of indicates that this purpose is not something that we need to fear. But it is something that God will accomplish. This is his mission. Providence Church has a purpose. And that purpose is this mission. The Father sent the Son. The Father equipped the Son. The Son is sending the disciples. The Son equips the disciples. And God will never call us to do something that he doesn't enable us to do. God is sending us as a church to Lehigh Acres with a mission, with a purpose. And he will enable us to fulfill that purpose as we are faithful to him. You know, there are 38 times in John that Jesus says, I was sent by the Father. Kind of indicates that this was something important. John chapter 5 talks a little bit about that. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Jesus was dependent on the Father. The Father gave life. Jesus gives life. The gospel that we preach gives life. Jesus had perfect obedience to the Father. Jesus calls us to obedience. He says, I am light, you be light. I'm the way, show the way. I'm the truth, preach the truth. I was persecuted, endure persecution. The big plot in the Gospel of John is the sending of the Son. He was sent from heaven to earth. And he sends us. So the mission of the church, according to John's theology, is that we carry on Jesus' purpose. Chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And there's a promise here that whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In the context of doing the works, we ask Jesus and God in the name of Jesus, and he will do it. But it's not an easy task. It's a daunting, daunting task to carry on Christ's work. But we have the promise that he will do this if we ask it in the name of Jesus. It can't be done in our power. That's where we come to number three. The commission, the purpose, it's tied to the giving of the Spirit. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Notice it doesn't say, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. In other words, it doesn't say that they received the Holy Spirit right at this moment. But it says he breathed on them. Kind of like a symbol. This is a symbol. I am breathing on you. You will receive the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, it is though I am breathing the Holy Spirit out on you. The Holy Spirit is my spirit that will be on you. Acts chapter 1, just a couple pages over. Verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, showing him his side and his hands, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. What is that promise of the Father? It is the Spirit. You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And there in verse 8, the purpose of the whole book of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is the power by which God accomplishes his purpose. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And when he comes, it will be as if Jesus is breathing out or speaking the Holy Spirit on them. Romans chapter 8 talks about the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Jesus saying, I am going to breathe out the Spirit on you. He is going to come. It will be my Spirit. You will, by the power of that Spirit, accomplish my purpose. That fulfills the promise of Jesus when he said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you alone, but I'm going to send an advocate. I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And so we, as a church, if we're going to accomplish the purpose of Christ, we need to be filled with the Spirit. The question becomes, what does that mean? Is it, you know, I have a glass that I'm half full of the Spirit, or I'm half empty of the Spirit? We probably wouldn't think of it that way. We probably don't have a real good way of explaining this. There is an example in Acts chapter 9. Let me just show you this very quickly. There's a disciple of Jesus, Tabitha. You may know her as Dorcas. She was restored to life, but there we read these words. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. The same idea there. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Now, I don't think we would say she was half full of good works, like a glass is half full. We probably would not say she was controlled by good works. Good works they should not control us. Probably the better word would be that her life was characterized. This was a part of her life. Her life was characterized by good works. And we are to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I probably missed one in there somewhere. But we are to be characterized by the Holy Spirit. How? How are we filled with the Spirit so that God can work in us and accomplish his purpose? Through obedience to his commands. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. Some people have said, you know, when you're filled with the Spirit, it seems like you're drunk. You're just so, you know, just kind of filled with Spirit. I think what it's saying is just the opposite of that. Being drunk and being drunk with wine, which is debauchery, is the total opposite of being filled with the Spirit. And Paul answers that question, be filled with the Spirit. And then he says what that is: addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And when we see that in the life of a person, that is proof that that person is filled with the Spirit. If that is the case, what does this mean for the purpose to which we are called? What exactly is this purpose? If we are to obey Jesus' commands, and you know, it's why we need to be filled over and over, because we're sinners. We need to keep short accounts. John also says, confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That was not written to unbelievers. That was written to people who profess Christ. We are sinners, and we need to be filled over and over. We need to keep short accounts of our sin with Christ. But what is he talking about here? What is the exact purpose to which we are called? Verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any. It is withheld. What is that about? Well, one thing I think that it is not is that I cannot forgive your sins. And I think that is probably an era in Catholicism that the Pope and the priests and others forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the Christian witness, that the Christian witness proclaims the message of the resurrection. And the Christian witness also proclaims that message not only by how we preach, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but how we live. The Holy Spirit works in our life. He convicts us of the truth of Scripture, and we bend our will to do God's will. And we preach the message of forgiveness. And the Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are sons of God. And the Spirit will give us that internal assurance that we are God's. But God forgives sin. And God retains sin. So the Christian purpose is to continue the ministry of Jesus through the gift of and power of the Spirit. To do what? What is this talking about is something that has been determined in heaven, you will announce on earth. That is, for people who have chosen, who have been chosen in heaven, you will pronounce their sins forgiven. And people who have rejected the peace that Jesus offers, and that has been confirmed in heaven, you will reject that on earth. You will say your sins are forgiven or your sins are not forgiven. It's not saying that the disciples have power to forgive sins. This is something that has already been determined, you are announcing. What the disciples do, what they determine, has already been determined in heaven. Let me show you that real briefly. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. That is what Christ does. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That we are to preach the word, that Jesus draws them, the Spirit draws them, God draws them, and God determines their forgiveness, and they repent. And the disciples, we say, God has forgiven your sins. So the gospel, the purpose here is to preach the gospel, to preach forgiveness. It's not about a better life. It's not about prosperity. It's not about social justice even. It's not about solving problems or feeling good. It's not about our dreams. It's not about our ambitions. The gospel is about forgiveness based on repentance and belief in the resurrected Christ. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel, to preach forgiveness, but our responsibility is also to warn that those who reject Jesus will be judged. And Jesus would say, have already been judged. There's a joy of proclaiming the gospel, and there's a responsibility of proclaiming judgment. That is impossible to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. Corrie ten Boom said, trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. So the questions are, do you have peace with God? You know, the order of this is so important. You have to have peace with God before you do the work of God. Most religions have flipped that on its head, that I will work hard to try to please God, and then I'll have peace with God. But Jesus says, no, I offer my peace. There's nothing you have to do to have my peace. But once we have that peace and we appreciate that peace, then we understand that we have a purpose. So the first question is, do you have that peace? Has Jesus showed up in your life? And have you received that gift of peace? Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. If you receive that peace, are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? With the power that you need to accomplish the purpose of God? Are you growing in Christ? Is your life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit? You know, no one gives up everything they have to follow Christ if the Holy Spirit is not in control of their life. No one takes up your cross and follows Jesus if the Holy Spirit is not in your life. No one gives up the things of the world without the work of the Spirit going on in that person's life. So the question we can ask is, what are we holding on to? What is most important in our life? The final question is, are we fulfilling the ministry of Jesus? The ministry, the purpose that he has left us. Are we fulfilling that with our lives? Are we fulfilling that with the gospel? Are we preaching forgiveness? Are we warning of eternal judgment for rejection of the gospel? This is our calling. This is our purpose. And it flows from the resurrection of Jesus. This is the calling of Providence Church. You know, as we think of the building and we think of the responsibility and what it's going to take to do that, This is the passage we need. You know, what I don't like is, we need to sacrifice and we need to dig down deep and we're going to have to give like we've never given before. And that's one message. But that's a message of works. What I like to say is, are we doing this? Are we filled with the Spirit? Are we keeping short accounts of sins? Are we saying, God, I want your peace in my life. I'm tired of the anxiety. Give me your peace. Give me the power to do this. And when that is what we seek, everything else just flows from that. Because it's all about Christ. It's all about the resurrection. So as we move forward, those are the questions. Do we have your peace? Do we have the power? And are we ready to accomplish this purpose?
Thank you for listening to the Providence Church podcast. By subscribing to the podcast, you can keep up with the weekly preaching of Providence Church as well as other recordings. You can access any additional content such as helpful articles by following the link in the description or by visiting our website at providencewfl.com. You can also stay up to date on these messages and others by looking us up on Facebook at Providence SWFL. Providence Church exists to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. Thanks for listening.